Welcome to the Daily Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The school was founded in 1927 by the evangelist Dr. Bob Jones Sr. His intent was to make a school where Christ would be the center of everything, so he established daily chapel services. Today, that tradition continues with fervent biblical preaching from the University Chapel platform. Today's speaker is Dr. Bob Jones III, the Chancellor of the University. He's also the grandson of the founder of the school. The title of his message is Prioritize Your Soul Health.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, would you please turn? I want you to notice, before I read this passage, to whom it is addressed. You will find in verses 16 and verse 19, he addresses beloved brethren. This is written to believers. If you're not a believer, and some of you are not, this would not be for you. But this is for you who really know Christ. And he wrote with tenderness to those, though he was saying some very difficult, hard things to them in the passage that we're going to read. But he loved them, and because he loved them, he said the things that were hard but needed to be heard. So I begin reading in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, lay apart, or that could be translated, cast off. Cast off all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness is abounding, prevailing evil in the heart. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving or deluding your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Particularly through verse 25, we have instruction that is for those who prioritize their soul health. Do you prioritize your soul health? Many of you prioritize your physical health. You're careful about your eating habits, and that's good. And you're careful to exercise. That's good too. You're careful about your mind's health. As far as your studies are concerned, you study diligently. You do your research urgently and carefully and thoroughly. And you're prepared and you discipline yourself to have a healthy academic pursuit. That's good. But I wonder how many here who are dearly beloved are careful to prioritize your soul health. At the end of verse 21, it speaks of the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word that promotes the good soul health is the same word that engenders saving health, saving faith. It brought you to the knowledge of Christ. The entrance of God's word gave light to your soul and revealed the darkness of your God-separated heart, brought you to the knowledge of his loving grace, and you were transferred from darkness into light, from the natural into the supernatural life, lived by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. to save your souls could also be translated to do your soul good, to make it whole. So the same word that saves your soul is the word that nurtures your soul. It has the same power for both. Some of you came under great conviction when you got saved and heard the word of God and quickened your soul and made you aware of your separation from God and the power of the blood to bring you into believing faith and become a child of God. But maybe you're not so careful to realize how powerful the word of God is in its sanctifying power to make you like Christ. I think if we understand what these first two or three verses in particular mean, maybe I should illustrate it this way. I like pictures. Pictures help me to conceptualize, and maybe you're that way as well. I'd like you to picture an earthen flower pot, a reddish brown flower pot. You probably have them somewhere around your house, most all of you. Not anything too valuable. But I also want you to visualize that pot as representing your life, okay? The reddish brown pot is your life. And I want you to see some dark potting soil in that pot. And let that represent your heart, the inner part of your life. And then I think most of you know what saran wrap is, or that clingy, filmy stuff that causes you sometimes, causes me sometimes to almost lose my sanctification when I pull it off the roll and it gets all wadded up before I can stretch it. I see you've been there and done that too. Well, visualize saran wrap, if you will, and see it stretched tight across the mouth of that pot. And then on top of the saran wrap, I would like you to see a bunch of seeds just sitting there, not able to germinate, not able to do any good to accomplish the purpose of their existence. They're just sitting on the top of the saran wrap. They can't get into the soil, into the heart. So keep that image in mind, if you will, and I think it will help us to understand what this passage is really telling us. Some years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, a BJ grad, and he was lamenting the fact that he had a Sunday school class of 21 to 28 year olds. Half of them had graduated from secular schools and had come to the knowledge of Christ as students in those schools or shortly following their graduation. They were eager for the word. They were urgent in their pursuit of Christ and godliness. They had lots of questions. They were seeking answers. They were followers of Christ. The other half of that class had gone to Bible college. And he said to his lament that many of them were very dull toward the things of God, very disinterested, sat there in class, but not with any kind of energized souls, didn't participate in anything, and their lives were indicative, as he knew their lives, to be strangers to the life that a redeemed person should have. For some of you, Bible classes and chapel and church are not priorities. You endure them because you have to. If you're going to stay here, it's a requirement. If that is your attitude when you leave here, church will probably be somewhere in the recesses of your life. There's an imperviousness to what the Word of God can do for you. There's a saran wrap. The seeds that are sown in your life in chapel and Bible classes and churches that you attend on Sunday, those seeds just lie on the top of the pot. They don't get in the soil. They don't do you any good. Your life is not changed in any way by them. As a matter of fact, not only are you just disinterested in what is necessary to get the seeds into your life, Some of you go out of your way to be sure the seeds don't possibly get in your life. Because while they're being sown, you're on your phones, your other devices, and whatever's taking place there is far more important to you than any seeds that are being sown. There's a resistance even, not just a disinterest, but a resistance to the seeds that are being sown. So why this imperviousness? What's going on? Well, it's described in verse 21. Lay apart, cast off the filthiness, cast off what the saran wrap represents. Get it out of the way so the seeds can get into the heart and do some good. Cast it off. And he describes what it is to be cast off. Filthiness. You say, wait a minute, I'm pretty decent. I don't think I would call myself filthy. Well, that's what the writer here calls sin. He's not speaking of some deep, dark, what you and I might consider really, really, really awful sin. It's just any sin. You see, we flatter ourselves, we all do, into thinking that there is some basic goodness underlying us. And if, you know, we kind of go astray a little bit and, you know, we're not really all we ought to be, but yeah, we're saved and we're pretty good and pretty occasionally involved in the things of God. And that's not how God sees it. We're all in or we're all out as far as he's concerned. I don't mean outside of Christ. I mean outside of the ability of the Word of God to do us any good. Lay apart the filthiness, cast it off. If we ever realized how ugly we were to God, we couldn't stand ourselves. And it would be good to come to that place frequently. Because it only magnifies the grace of God and his love for us. He sees us ugly and filthy all the time. And it's only his blood that covers the filth. It's only as he looks at Christ in whom we live that he doesn't see our filthiness, but he sees the spotless Lamb of God, his Son, that hides us from the wrath of God. He saw all of that in Christ when he offered him for our filthiness, our crimes, if you will, before God. We will never magnify the grace of God as we should. We'll never be praising him for our salvation as we should if we're not constantly aware of how much we owe him because of how awful the price was that had to be paid for the awfulness of us. So he said, get rid of the filth and the abounding, prevalent sin, the dirtiness that's always there and is abounding always. Keep a short account with God. Don't let those things lie there and rob you of the power of the Word of God to do your soul good. Cast off the prevailing filth and abounding evil. Cast it off. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you acted in repentance when a sermon was preached and the Word of God pointed his finger right at your heart? And you cried out for his mercy, his forgiveness. When was the last time you can remember that happening and you did business with God after hearing a message that the Holy Spirit spoke to you through? Well, that depends on when was the last time you took the saran wrap off so the Word of God could do you good. If we're going to keep this kind of relationship that allows the Word of God to always find access to our heart, if we're to cast off the filthiness and the abounding prevailing evil, We're going to have to live pretty carefully in a world that abounds in evil, that prevails in evil. And that's hard to do. We have to work at it. We have to avoid the influencing effect of prevailing evil and filth that's all around us. We can't allow ourselves to be subjected to those influencing factors, like the big screen and the little screen that is so often dominated by lustful scenes and the wrong music choices, the lyrics of which are so often filled with lurid vulgarities and depravity. If we allow ourselves access to the filth and to the prevailing evil, we're going to be subjected to it and conquered by it. It's only people who want the influence of the Word of God to do its work in our hearts, to do our souls good, to have healthy souls, that avoid those corrupting influences that are readily available if we desire them for our lives. So what do we desire the most? We can't desire the Word of God and desire the saran wrap that's going to keep the Word of God off of our hearts. 1 Peter 2 says, lay aside those things, put them away, just like this passage tells us. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God. We're told in Isaiah 55. So we have to lay apart, and then we have to receive something. Look again at verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Sometimes the saran wrap on our lives can just be our arrogance, the opposite of meekness. I'm afraid there's something that happens to all of us at one time or another. I'm always ashamed of it when it happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you as well. We sit in a service. We hear somebody preaching a message. And we compare the preacher with other preachers we know. We compare the messages with other messages we may have heard on that subject. And we're like an Olympic judge of the ice skating or the gymnastics or whatever. We hold up a card to register the level of our approval. It might be a 2, or it might be an 8 or a 9 or a 10. And so we become critics. We become judges of the messenger, and so the word, the message that we should be letting in our heart is somehow layered away from our heart by the lack of meekness, the saran wrap that kept the word of God that day from coming to our hearts. We're to receive it with meekness, and we're to receive it with implantation, with the engrafted word. Somebody said, Bible study today has taken on an almost recreational tone. What does that mean? I think it means that people who attend Bible studies many times have no intention of taking the Bible into their lives for the purpose of obeying it or following it as their authority, and for their guide, to be their guide, and for their decision making and their practices. They're just there because they kind of like to hear something interesting or new. Maybe even something they want to controvert, question, dispute, to show their lack of meekness, if you will. We are deluded if we think that just hearing the Word of God, even giving it a respectful hearing without our cell phones distracting us, even giving it a respectful hearing is all we're required to do when we hear it. No, we're to let it be implanted in the soil. We're to let it be received with meekness, not to be its instructor, but to let it instruct us. And we're to receive it with results. Look at the last of verse 21. It is able to save or to make you whole in your soul, to make you whole, to make you well, to restore, to help you. That's why God wants us to keep the saran wrap off, the filthiness, and the abounding prevailing evil. Because His Word is water and food. It is blessing. I beg you not to neglect your soul's good health by allowing prevailing evil and filth, sins that are unconfessed, to stay upon the mouth of your life, the top of the pot, and receive so much of the seed that you hear constantly around here, but you don't want to receive it because you enjoy the filthiness and the prevailing evil. Yesterday, I had a phone call from a man who was a member of the staff here long ago, and 25 or 30 years ago, by falsifying a report about an incident that cost the school tens of thousands of dollars, he got himself off the hook. And for all these 25 years, his soul has been burdening him. He's lived in torment. He wanted to save face. He didn't want to say he lied and did wrong. And that saran wrap stayed on the top of his life for all those years. He called yesterday and he wept. He wept and wept. He said, "Please forgive me." I said, "Of course we do. Of course. I'm glad for this day. It's a glad day for you." You're doing your soul good today. And now the blessings of God can come and follow into your life. Had a big smile on my face and in my heart. His tears dried up, and I could tell the sunshine of God was in his heart by the words he spoke. You can know that too. I hope you want to. Father, I pray that some seed that was sown today will be able to enter some heart by the confession of sin, the casting off of it, that soul might be in good health again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Since tomorrow is Thanksgiving, we thought you would like to hear the hymn, "We Gather Together," a traditional Thanksgiving hymn. It's a 16th century Dutch folk song and was translated into English by Theodore Baker in 1894. Here's the Bob Jones University Orchestra performing "We Gather Together."
Thank you. You've been listening to The Daily Platform. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University, and I invite you to join us at our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, to see how you can be prepared academically and spiritually to serve the Lord through one of our more than 100 undergraduate and graduate programs. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.
We hope you'll join us again tomorrow at this same time as we study God's Word together on The Daily Platform.